question before us today is, when will I overcome sin and not be practicing sin? And also, if you're sinning more often than you desire, are you practicing and living in sin? Or are you fighting sin that is expressed by you outwardly, which there's enough of that to do too, but are you trying to overcome sins inwardly? And those things that are in your mind. See, that's the question. Because the outward appearance can be very wonderful, can be very good, can be very nice, and it can be seemingly kind and considerate. And people think, oh, this is wonderful. However, if you watch American Greed on CNBC, okay, what you will find is that is how every single con man operates. See? And they also do so with flattery, flattering lips. Now, the question is, how long will this go on, and how can I overcome? All right, let's come to the Epistle of 1 John. Epistle of 1 John. Now, it's very interesting if you have a regular Bible and not the Holy Bible in its original order. The first Epistle of John, okay. The Romans so despised the Jews, and even what they would call Jewish Christians, which today would be a Morioxon, that what they did, they took the general epistles of James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude, and also the book of Hebrews, and put it way at the end of the New Testament, and move Romans right up after Acts. And that was to give authority to the church at Rome. And then out of that came the Protestants. And they made some adjustments, but they never changed the mainframe. What do I mean by that? It's like taking a Chevy truck frame and build a Cadillac on top of it. But you have a Chevy truck engine, you have Chevy doors, you have a Cadillac dashboard, so you can look at it, it looks real fine. But it never works right because the parts don't fit, okay? Now, I can liken that to the way the Bible is out of its original order. It will work, but combined with the mistranslations and misinterpretations, it doesn't work the way it should. And they cannot answer the problem of sin. So here in 1 John, so let's ask the question, how old do you have to be to where you know that you have no more sin in you? Well, let's look at the example here of the Apostle John. Now, he was the longest lived of all the apostles. And this epistle was one in which he wrote at an earlier time and then added the first chapter. Now, I will show that to you in the way that it is written here. 1 John 2 and verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you. Okay? You come on down and you see verse 7. Brethren, I am not writing a new commandment to you. Verse 8, again, I am writing a new commandment to you. Verse 12, I am writing to you. Verse 13, I am writing to you. Verse 14, I wrote to you. I wrote to you. All right, you come all the way down. Verse 21, I did not write to you because you did not know the truth. Now, if you look at the first chapter, okay, but here, continuing in chapter 2, we'll go back to chapter 1 here in just a minute. Verse 26, these things I have written to you all the way down. I. All right? Now, let's come back to the first chapter and let's see something that shows that he edited this epistle and added what is in the first chapter. Now, this becomes important when he realized that he was probably well into his 90s when he wrote this. Okay? So, this gives us a clue as to how John looked at his life as well as his experience with Christ. Verse 1. That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our own eyes, that which we observe for ourselves and our hands handled concerning the word of life. So he was saying that we, who are the we? How did it get to be we when all through the second chapter it's I? See, who are the we? Well, the scant history that we have of canonization of the New Testament is this. Philip and Andrew, two of the original apostles, were there with John. Possibly Mark, because Mark was much younger. He was probably only 16 during Jesus' ministry. Remember, he was the young lad who ran away and they held on to his cloak and he had to flee naked. That was Mark, okay? And Mark, just a little insight here, Mark was the nephew of Barnabas, and Barnabas was a Levite. So that means Mark was a Levite. So you tie that together with what the Apostle Paul did with Mark, especially in 2 Timothy, and bring the trunk, bring the trunk with the vellum and the paper and everything. So Mark turned out to be the secretary of Peter and was the go-between between Peter and Paul late in life. Okay? That's why Paul said here, Peter said in the first epistle, turn back just a couple pages here. Okay. All right, let's pick it up here to chapter 5 and verse 12. By Silvanus, that's another name for Silas. Okay, Silvanus, a faithful brother to you. Now, he was also assisting Peter in writing. Okay. As I reckon, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. The church in Babylon, chosen together with you, greets you, as does Mark, my son. All right, now, Mark was the one to go between Peter and Paul. Mark was as a son to Peter because he was his secretary. And the gospel of Mark is really the gospel of Peter. And it's very interesting, you will see that when you read the Gospel of Mark, that it's pretty easy on Peter. Okay? All right. Now, Babylon, that's where he was when the first epistle was written. All right? Now back to 1 John. In the history that we have of it, after the fall of Jerusalem, the Apostle John, or before the fall, he left and moved over to the area of Pella, and then from there went to Asia Minor near Ephesus, which then put him in contact with Mark. Now, come back here to 1 John. Let's look at the we again, because this is going to disclose something to us important to answer the question. Verse 2, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and are bearing witness and are reporting to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and have heard, we're reporting to you in order that you may have fellowship with us. For the fellowship, indeed our fellowship, is with the Father and with his own Son, Jesus Christ. Okay? That's the first thing to stress. We would say today, relationship. Okay? Our relationship. Now notice here, verse 4. These things we are also writing to you. Now why is that different from I am writing? See, because he's adding to it. At a later date. We don't know exactly when this was done. We don't know exactly when the first epistle, first writing of the epistle of 1 John was done. And we would have to conclude that this is sometime in his late 80s or 90s that he's writing this. So let's see what he says. These things we are also writing to you. That's interesting also, because he's attaching it to the rest of it, you see. So that your joy may be completely full. And this is the message that we heard from him and are declaring to you, that God is light. There is no darkness in him at all. If we proclaim that we have fellowship with him, but we are walking in darkness, we are lying to ourselves, and we are not practicing the truth. Okay? Now here they are, living by the truth. Practicing the truth. Now, as long as we have a human mind, the question becomes, though we practice the truth, keep the holy days, keep the feast, pray to God, strive to overcome, has sin within our minds been completely removed? Okay, let's see that it's not. If you are sinning, are you lying to yourself? No. But if you are not practicing the truth and you're walking in darkness, now what is darkness? Darkness then is false doctrine. Darkness is adding the practices of men, the deceptions of Satan, all of it together. Now verse 7, however, if, see now these are conditional, we walk in the light, and we'll talk about the light here in just a bit, as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his own Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we do not have sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, what does it mean, we do not have sin? He didn't say, if we say we do not sin. He didn't say that. He said, if we do not have sin. All right. What is that? What does that refer to? That refers to what Paul wrote about the law of sin and death that is within us. Okay. So that's tantamount to saying, if we say we do not have a sinful nature, we're deceiving ourselves. And that's where all deception for the individual starts. Yes, there's Satan the devil out there, but it is our own nature that is deceitful. Now, this is the question. What do we do when we're sinning and the sins are in your mind and no one else knows them? Now, maybe you may lose your temper or be angry or something like that. Maybe it manifests itself that way to other people. But what if you have a righteous way of living because you're practicing the truth and you're trying to overcome, but sin is still in your mind? And especially today when we have so many things that will, you know, put sin in your mind. I mean, you can watch an advertisement on television and bang, there it is, see? So we have, what you might say, hundreds of times more thrown against us than when people lived when there were none of the modern media and technology and things like that. All right? Verse 9. If we confess our own sins, now notice we, again, he's including those with him, see? He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now, you see, when you read in the King James, the other verses I've covered that about how 1 John 3, they translated, cannot sin. See, well, he's not going to be so schizophrenic of mind that he writes one thing in one place and a few small chapters later says that you cannot sin. See, all right, notice, we confess our sins. What does this tell us? Since John is writing this, he's telling us he still had sin within to overcome. That's what he's writing. So if he was in his 80s or 90s, you see, the carnal mind is still there. And isn't it interesting, the older you get, the more you remember your sins of youth? They come flashing back? Yeah, the question is, we have to deal with this until we die? Undoubtedly. Well, no, it's challenging.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, okay. Well, you'll have more time like that. Okay, until you hit your thumb with a hammer, and then.
Oh, yeah.
And then something's gonna happen. See. Okay. Okay. Now. So we confess our sins to God. Okay? Now think for a minute. If there ever came a time in the flesh, because the way human nature is, if we could proclaim ourselves perfect spiritually, see, then why would we need the resurrection? Okay? No, we can't. Now notice what he says, chapter 2 and verse 1 here. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Now may gives the possibility that you do sin. It's like this. You knock on a door, someone comes and opens the door and answers it. And you say, may I come in? Now, what are you going to do if they slam the door in your face and say no? You have to walk away, okay? Now, if you come and bust open the door and come in, you say, I'm coming in. See? May puts it in a subjunctive tense, meaning there are conditions to it, okay? That you may not sin because you're not planning to sin, but you may sin. See? All right. And yet, if anyone does sin, see, may sin, if anyone does sin, so it shows the possibility, the may and the if, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins that we have just committed and need to confess. Propitiation means a continual mercy seat, or if you understand about the Ark of the Covenant, that was called the mercy seat with the cherubim overarching it, you see. Okay? And Christ is the right hand of God the Father. He is the propitiation for our sins, so he died for every single sin that every human being has committed, is committing, or will commit until the time there are no more human beings, because he's creator. See, now the Protestants have it this way. The God of the Old Testament was the Father, and he was harsh and mean and evil. See, that's not true. That's why we need to preach, and I need to emphasize even more, that the Lord God of the Old Testament was the one who became Jesus Christ of the New Testament, see? Okay? And not for our sins only, lest we get selfish, lest we get haughty and lifted up to say, well, we have our sins forgiven, but you don't. Get away from me. but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, if you don't know the plan of God through the holy days, you will never be able to figure this out. Because what is God going to do with all of those who never heard of the name of Jesus Christ? 4,000 plus years of history? See? The whole world. Now, let's come back here to chapter 5 and let's see something else here. Now, let's come here to verse 10. So we get the flow of what he's writing here, clear to the end. Okay. Verse 10. The one who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. That is the witness that the Spirit brings to us. The one who does not believe God. Now, isn't it interesting? The word in is not there. This means you believe God, not only in Christ, but God. And if you believe God, then you believe who he is, what he is, and what he says. Because the demons believe there is a God and tremble, because they won't obey. The one who does not believe God, now that means is not keeping his commandments, is not serving him, is not loving him, okay, has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the witness that God has witnessed concerning his Son. And this is the witness that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. We find other places through his Son. The one who has the Son has eternal life. So now we're getting down to the fact that, yes, we have the Spirit of God. And if we have the Spirit of God, and we know there are two parts to it, from the Son and from the Father, why then do we have sin in our mind? That becomes the ultimate question. Okay. The answer is, we will see, because it has not yet been removed totally from our minds. Okay. Why do we have these sins, and why do we recognize these sins in our mind? Because the Holy Spirit is revealing it to us. That's why. The Holy Spirit will reveal your sinful thoughts. Now, why is that necessary? Because there's no other way that you will understand that you have those. Because they're only here in your mind. And only God knows, and only God can reveal those to you so you can repent. And only God can reveal it to you with his Holy Spirit, because if you don't have the Holy Spirit of God, and here is the answer to your question, see. If you don't have the Holy Spirit of God, that will not be sin to you in your mind. You will not recognize it as sin. That's right. Having the Holy Spirit, God gives you the recognition of sin within so that you can repent, okay? See? That's why. Now, I've thought of that because as I'm getting older, I'm remembering more sins of my youth. And I think, really? I did that? Yes, you did, Freddie. Yeah. See, so, because God wants us to not sin, the Holy Spirit's job in cleansing is to reveal it to us so we may repent. Okay? Now let's continue here. Notice verse 13. These things I have written to you. Notice it. Not we. I. To you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, the only way you know you have eternal life is if you know and understand you have the Spirit of God within you. Okay? Let's go on. And that you may believe, but the sense is in the Greek to continue. So I added the word there, continue. That you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And isn't every prayer ended how? In the name of Jesus Christ, because that's what Jesus said. You pray to the Father. And this is where the Protestants miss the point. They leave out the Father most of the time. See? And in preparation for writing the book on grace, I'm reading a book on grace by a Protestant, and I noticed that it is all Jesus and not the Father. See? So what does that tell us? They only have half the story. See? Okay. Hold your place here. Since I brought that up, let's come to John 14. Now, isn't it interesting? You take a concordance, and let's go John 14, and you look up the word Father and believe, and the various forms of believe, believing, believed, believeth, beliefst, and everything like that. Okay. And John is the one who reveals more about the Father than any of the other apostles. Now, why is that? Because he was the longest-lived apostle, and he was the one whom Jesus loved. So you see, all of these things, you read along in the Bible, and here's a little phrase in the Bible, say, oh, that's interesting, you go on, see. But after you study the Bible and restudy the Bible and put it together, you begin to find, boy, everything connects and everything has meaning. Now, a little sidebar. Years ago, several years ago, I think about 4 years ago, I read the entire New Testament. I recorded it on audio cassette. Then we ran that through a computer and digitized it. And Bonnie Infante, who does the editing of the audio sermons now, she did the editing of it. So here about a year and a half ago, I talked to Randy. He's the one who is the producer of Church at Home. I said, I'm going to send you the New Testament that I have read, and let's get it together so we can send it out. So I sent it to him. And he said, the quality is so bad, it's impossible to use. So I said, well, I guess I'll have to read it again. So, I have started some Bible reading projects. I have done the whole book of Proverbs, and we have that up online. And I wanted those to know about the curses and blessings. So, I have that online. And so, I said, what I'm going to do is read the book of Psalms. So, I'm up through Psalm 40. And what I'm amazed at in going through the book of Psalms is all the difficulty and trouble that David had, and how much those things are repeated, and also how so many of these things connect with the New Testament. And I'm going through and reading, and these things come to my mind, and I can't stop and say, well, let's go here, and stop and say, let's go here, because I have to read it, see. All right. So here, when we're reading this, and the point I want to bring out is the more you study the Bible, the more you go over it, the more that God's Spirit in your mind will help put these things together. Okay? Now, sidebar finished. Now let's come here to chapter 14 and verse 14. Gospel of John. 14:14. That's interesting, isn't it? 2 times 7. It's interesting how numbers come up. Okay? All right, let's go back to verse 13. Oop. Yeah, verse 13. And whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, what is the condition we find in other places? According to the will of God and keeping his commandments. Correct. Absolutely. Notice verse 15. See, verse 14 says, if. So we're the ones that have to do it. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep the commandments, namely my commandments. And that is the emphatic in the Greek. Now, unless you understand that Jesus was the one who was the Lord God of the Old Testament, you could say, well, that just means what Jesus said in the New Testament. Then others come along and say, well, all the commandments to the Jews we can discount because we're Gentiles. See? So this is how the deceptions of Satan gets in. Now notice what he says here, because this becomes important. And I will ask the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that it may be with you throughout the age, even the Spirit of the truth. All right? That's the key thing, the Spirit of the truth, which comes from God. God is truth, God is light, God is love, God is righteous. Now, what is the Spirit of truth in you going to do with the deceitfulness still lingering in your mind because of the way that human nature is? Convict and expose. Correct. Okay? All sin is against truth, is it not? And the Spirit of truth is that which is necessary to get rid of deception, to get rid of lies, to help lead you in the way you need to go. Okay? The Spirit of the truth, which the world cannot receive. Number one, because it won't repent. Number two, because it doesn't believe. Number three, because they have their minds blinded, because they won't obey God. And the world is in a pall of darkness. Okay? Cannot receive because it perceives it not. You can't look at it. You can't see it. You can't feel it. You can feel the leading of it because you are doing things you need to do. Okay? Nor knows it, but you know it because it dwells with you and shall be within you. Now, there is a great distinction right here. This is a dividing line and helps us understand about many of those near Christians. Now, why do I call them near Christians? Those are those who proclaim themselves to be Christians, but have not been baptized and received the Holy Spirit in them. Now, the Spirit of God may be with them because they believe and follow a lot of things in the Bible. But they still keep Sunday. They still keep Halloween and Easter and Christmas and all of this sort of thing, see? Okay? So, Now, let's bring this in here because this is important. So, let's come to Revelation, the first chapter. All right? Revelation, the first chapter. Now, we'll put this in here at this point, though we've covered it in the past. But repetition is one of the best teachers. Little sidebar here concerning repetition. Same way with prayer. If you think you're getting repetitious in prayer, you have to divide it down this way. What is a vain repetition? A vain repetition is something of which there is no need. You know, like the Catholic rosary. Blah, 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 blah. Blah, 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 blah. The way you distinguish it, there are many things that you need repetition with concerning prayer. Do you need God's Spirit? Yes. Do you need God's love? Yes. Do you need God's forgiveness every day? Yes. It's not vain repetition to pray for that. Do people you know need the help of God, the protection of God? Yes. See? So whatever the need is, though you pray for it every day, that is not a vain repetition. Okay? Now, end of sidebar. What about those in the world who have the Bible, who read the Word of God, who have some obvious blessings that come from God, who have exemplary lives, but you know have not been baptized and received the Holy Spirit within them. Let's look for the answer here. Okay? Let's pick it up in verse 3, Revelation 1. Blessed is the one who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. And I can tell you this, the more you read it, the more you'll understand it. And the more that the way the world is going today, the more you can understand how the whole book of Revelation applies to the whole world. All right, let's go on. And keeps the things that are written therein, because it exemplifies the Ten Commandments, Christ, the Father, everything about God is revealed here as it is applied to the fulfilling of the Scriptures, but not in detail. So you have to fill in the details from the rest of the Scriptures, see? Okay? For example, it says in Revelation 14:12, here are the saints, here are those who have the who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. All right? Tells you nothing about what is the faith of Jesus, tells you nothing about what commandments, so therefore, the rest of the Bible is needed to understand those two aspects. All right? Now we're going to understand some things here. And those who hear the words of the prophecy, and those who of this prophecy, and those who keep the things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, let's understand you can apply this two ways. Number one, in your life right now, time is at hand for what? For personal changing, personal growth, personal overcoming. Correct? Now, what if you die before Christ comes? Then the time has passed being at hand. It has come upon you, and now you're going to wait the resurrection. See? Now, this also is a prophecy in the future for the things at the end time. See, so you can take part of the Bible, you can take many things in the Bible, rather, and you can see how there are layers of fulfillment. Okay? John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits that are before his throne. What are the seven spirits? What do they do? How do they operate? Well, we'll find out here. We'll take a little break. But first, we have to understand God is in complete communication with everything going on in the world through his angels and through the seven spirits and through his Holy Spirit that's within his people. Let's take a break.